Well, we're still continuing in the life story of Moses by asking questions to him, if we could. Moses, what was it like? And as we've done that, we've thought about some of the questions we might ask him. Moses, what was it like to owe so much to so many? And thinking of how he started off, and even when he was a baby, there were things that were done, courageous things that were done, that preserved his life. Moses, what was it like to have the best of both worlds? Not only had he a godly home, but he also had the privilege and benefit of being brought up in the palace and taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses, what was it like when you're faced with making choices? He made one good choice, but it was followed by many bad ones, a string of bad choices. Moses, what was it like to go from being somebody to being a nobody? From being a prince in Egypt, as he's often described as, to then walking away from that, so he became a nobody to them. Then he walked into his kindred, the kinspeople, the Hebrews, and he was a nobody in their eyes. And then he leaves after having made a blunder and goes into the land of the Midianites, and he's nobody there as well. But it's great that we can learn that God has a plan for and uses nobodies. Moses, what was it like to be out of your comfort zone? He went from being this academic, privileged person to being a shepherd. Moses, what was it like to have an impersonal encounter with God? And there we talked about how he arrived at the burning bush, and it was holy, but not because of anything he did or because of the bush or because of the fire, but because God was there. He had an encounter with God. And in that encounter, then we asked another question. Moses, what was it like to get your marching orders? He was being sent. Not only was God going to deliver his people, not only did he hear their cry, but he revealed that to Moses and said, I am come down to deliver them. And then this was the sting in the tail, and I'm going to use you. And then we went on to speak last week on the idea, the question I should say, Moses, what was it like when going forward involves going back? Because to go on with God, to go forward with God, it involved him going back to Egypt. And of course he had left under a cloud, and it was a difficult time for him, but now he was going to have to go back. And on that way back, things had to be put right. We think specifically of the circumcision of his son. So that's where we have been, and we are now going into chapter 5. But just at the end of chapter 4, from verse 29 there we read, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Moses had been reminded by God in verses 21 to 23 of chapter 4 to stick to the brief. What God had told him, in other words, you're to get alongside Aaron, the two of you are to go, he will do the speaking, you're to go to the people first, and then you're to go to Pharaoh. So it appears that Moses was listening. I wonder, are we good at that? Whenever God speaks, are we good at listening? Or have we selective hearing whenever it comes to the word of God and the things of God? Remember, as we've said several times already, in the books and the letters to the churches at the beginning of the book of Revelation, there was this theme over and over again, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the assemblies. So he was listening. He has left the land of the Midianites, the home of Jethro, the occupation of a shepherd, at the word of God, and he is sent by God. He discovers that Aaron has also been sent by God. Remember, we brought that out as well. The two of them were both being spoken to by God independently in two different lands, and they meet together at the Mount of the Lord. Remember that Moses told Aaron everything about the Lord's dealings with him, something he didn't do with Jethro. He was very selective in what he told Jethro. And then they gather the elders together. Aaron is the spokesman, and Moses does the sign miracles in their presence. It must have appeared to my mind anyway a wee bit like a political rally. And the people were hearing the manifesto for the first time. Now I'm sure in Northern Ireland you've probably heard tell of political rallies. You may even have attended the odd one now and again. And you will have heard with great gusto the manifesto being set out. And if you think about that, it's not such a wild illustration, because here were the people of God, the Hebrews, the Israelites. In Egypt, they were oppressed. They were singled out as an ethnic group for oppression. Not only that, they were made to remain in the same social class without any possibility of elevation. And it's at times like this that you find that somebody takes up the challenge, that somebody steps forward, that somebody rallies the people, the downtrodden, that those kept down, those abused, those unfairly treated in society. And history tells us over and over again that these conditions usually result in revolution, and sometimes even civil war. People have stepped forward as the great champion, the one who speaks on behalf of the people. And monarchs and governments and dictatorships have been overthrown because of people having been downtrodden and kept down historically. And they would begin by rallying the people and by delivering impassioned speeches. And that's what I have in my mind whenever I think about Moses and Aaron addressing the folks. And they would have been saying things that would have been music to the Hebrews' ears. Life can be better. Conditions can improve. Rights will be restored. All sounds very up to date, doesn't it? But here's the big one: you'll be free. And it wouldn't be a world superpower that would be their liberator. It would be the I Am. It would be God. It would be Jehovah. It would be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that was the manifesto. But then it would have been backed up with signs. And it was after they had heard all and seen the signs that we read in verse 31 of chapter 4, and the people believed. Isn't it interesting that Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 22, says, the Jews require a sign. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said in Matthew 12 from verse 38, certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So here we have, away back in the book of Exodus in chapter 4, the origins of that mindset amongst Jewish people. And it will still be there. It will still be there whenever the man of sin steps onto the scene, the Antichrist. They will still require a sign. But the people believed. This same generation who left Egypt wouldn't see the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief. Not only did they see these signs, wouldn't that have been amazing? Imagine if I was able to throw down that wee wooden sword that I had there and it would turn into a snake. Well, apart from the rest of you turning green, you'd be saying, well, you better get it turned back into a wooden sword pretty quick. If I could do that, this place would be packed tonight, wouldn't it? If I could turn your hand leprous and then heal it again, this place would be packed, wouldn't it? If I could take the water in this and turn it into blood, Well, you'd either say I was a crackpot, or I was a great magician, or this place would be packed. Signs. Wasn't it interesting that Jesus, although he did the signs, he brought them back down to earth. They said, you should have listened to my voice. Doesn't it say at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, remember how long we spent in that book? God spoke through the prophets, but he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Are we listening? Because the group who saw all these things, and not only did they see those signs, they saw many other signs in the wilderness. They saw water come from a rock. They saw manna come from heaven. They saw the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They saw the serpents that bit them and the bites being healed through looking at the brazen. All of these signs and many more. The Red Sea divided. Jordan. Jericho's walls when they didn't get into Canaan, so they didn't see that one. But all of the things that they did see, they didn't believe. I think that's amazing. Isn't it great that we who just by faith have taken him at his word, we're saved. That's wonderful. But they bow their heads and they worship. They believe. And I'm sure that Aaron and Moses worshipped too. I'm sure that they were just thinking, this is all going to plan. This is going well. We've stuck to the brief and this is going right. But then they hadn't yet got to Pharaoh, had they? And that's where we read in chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So it's not as easy as it seemed. We're constantly hearing about Brexit. Well, here was the Hebrew exit. And it wasn't as easy as they thought, and neither will Brexit be as easy as people think. But nevertheless, whenever Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh straight away, who is this God? Now, they didn't come with the whole plan to Pharaoh. They said, let my people go, that they may hold a feast in the wilderness. Moses and Aaron gave only one reason. They didn't say to Pharaoh, let them go, you'll never see them again. They're going to a land that the Lord's going to give them. No. They just said, let them go. They want to worship the Lord. They have every right to. He's their God. Let them go. A religious feast. A holy day. But of course, when Pharaoh heard that, he didn't think holy day. He thought holiday. Of course, that's where we get our word holiday from, isn't it? Holy day. There are many people. And the only day off they got, apart from the Sabbath day, as it would have been called years ago, was Christmas Day. And many years ago, you heard of people getting married on Christmas Day, because it was the only day they had off. Had to work the rest of the year. But it was a holy day, a holiday, and that's where we get that word from. And Pharaoh wouldn't have liked the idea of giving his vast army of slaves any time off. Think of what that would cost. Think of the hundreds of thousands of Hebrews who were living in Egypt at that time, a vast, vast, vast nation, which was an answer, of course, to God's prophecy. That would happen, and it did happen. And then when we read in verse 3 of Exodus 5, and they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us, that's Moses and Aaron, let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So there's a wee bit more information coming out now. He's saying, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, into the desert. Now, if you think about that, if they were going to travel for 3 days, and then they were going to spend a day worshipping as you can imagine. Maybe more. And then 3 days back, it would be at least a 7 day round trip. Now that's a week off work. And that's a lot of people doing a lot of brick making to be given a week off work. And if you know anything about the history of Egypt, or you watch any of the documentaries, and they're on nearly every week at some point, you'll see that the pharaohs, most of the average age was only something like 45, so they had to get all their cities and temples and monuments all built pretty quickly in order to have it done before they would be being prepared for the afterlife. So a week was a big deal. Think of the Egyptian economy. And Pharaoh would have been thinking to himself, I'm not going to let this happen. Putting the economy before the word of God, does that sound familiar? And yet, if he only knew that God had not only promised a blessing for his people, but he also promised to bless those who would bless them, he would have realized that he would have been blessed, even in helping them and so on. We find that through the history of the people of God, that those who cursed Israel were themselves cursed, and those who blessed them were blessed. So, let us go 3 days' journey, verse 3 of chapter 5, and sacrifice unto the Lord, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. Was God being deceptive by not revealing the whole plan? Was he being deceptive by leading Pharaoh to think, oh, this is only 3 days, but once they're out, they're going to make a run for it? Does that say much about our great God? Well, I believe what was happening here is that God was testing Pharaoh with a reasonable request. And it was a reasonable request. Let us go and worship. Let us go and sacrifice. And God was wanting to expose Pharaoh for who he was, even before God hardened his heart, in order that God would be able to display wonder after wonder after wonder, and we'll come to that as we progress. But God wanted to just straight away show what was already in Pharaoh's heart, that this reasonable request wouldn't be listened to, wouldn't be granted. And whenever we think of how they put it to him, about sacrificing unto the Lord, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword, that didn't even touch Pharaoh's heart. Because if he'd been thinking about that, he'd have been saying, well, what if God is displeased with his people for their act of disobedience and for them not putting their God first? Well, something bad will happen. Some other nation will come in. There'll be a massacre, he'll have a workforce diminished anyhow, or a disease will come in and wipe them out, and their workforce will be diminished as well. He didn't seem to take any of this on board. It's interesting that they asked for a 3 days journey. Do you remember when we were thinking of Psalm 119? We looked at each of the 22 stanzas of 8 verses, and each stanza was preceded by a Hebrew letter, a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 of them. But those letters also had a numerical value. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, 1, 2, 3. And 3 is a significant number in the Word of God, but it also doesn't just have a letter and a numerical value, but there are also word pictures with the Hebrew, and we discovered that. And the character that represents the number 3, Gimel, it has a similar picture, two symbols and pictures, one of a camel and one of a walking man. And the camel was the ship of the desert. And the walking man was always referred to as the wandering Jew. So here you have, even in the number 3, and even in the letter that signifies the number 3, the idea of them wandering and going into the desert. 3 days' journey. You know, throughout their life, Israel was never to forget that they were strangers and sojourners. And we are never to forget that, are we? But sadly, we do. We do forget. We become so permanent in our ideas about life here. And yet we're only here for a short time, a brief time. Even you live to over 100, it's short in comparison to eternity. And those who have lived and are now in their 90s are able to say to me, we don't know where the time went. Where has it gone? Their memories are like yesterday. So Pharaoh asks, who is the Lord? Who is this Jehovah of Israel? Who is he that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord. Now, if you're here today and you're not saved, I want you to think about those words of Pharaoh. I know not the Lord. If he's in hell, it's because of this. He knew not the Lord. Not because he tried to wipe out the children of Israel. He knew not the Lord. People like Hitler and Idi Amin and other dictators who massacred thousands, yea millions, they're in hell not because they did that, but because they knew not the Lord. And why will you be in hell with them? Because you are a good, upright person. Because you knew not the Lord. Do you get it? You can know him today. Who is this Yahweh? Who is this Jehovah? Isn't it interesting that Moses was concerned when he made the excuses to God? He was concerned that the children of Israel, the Hebrews, would ask that question. And they didn't. But it's Pharaoh who asked the question. Who is the Lord? Why should I take him seriously? Pharaoh was saying. A God who, after all, he let his people stay in Egypt for 400 years. And he's been watching them, if he does watch, watching them suffer under hard labor for all that time. And he's done nothing about it. And Pharaoh's saying, if he hasn't intervened by now, why should I be afraid of him? I think maybe that's the attitude of so many people in our world today and in our governments today and making our laws today. There's no fear of God before their eyes, isn't that true? Pharaoh was really saying, who does Jehovah think he is? I'm the only God in Egypt that the people need to worry about. Remember that around Pharaoh at that time, most of the groups, the people groups, whether they were Philistines, Babylonians, Canaanites, they were polytheistic, they believed in many gods. But the Jews were monotheistic, they only believed in one God. The Lord our God is one. Why should Pharaoh concern himself about the God of the Canaanites, their God? He didn't take any notice of them. The God of the Philistines, he wouldn't take any notice of them. The God of the Assyrians, the God of the Amalekites, because they were their gods. And those other nations took no notice of the God of the Egyptians, because they were the Egyptians' God. And that was the mindset. But here we find that God has revealed himself to Moses as the I Am, the one who has always been, the self-existing one. And yet, here is Pharaoh, and the evidence he has before him is this people, this beleaguered group, who are his chattels, his slaves. And that brings something interesting to my mind. Because God has said that he has set his love upon his people. And he has done that with Israel in a specific way. And he hasn't done that in that specific way to the Egyptians. And yet it's the Egyptians who are prosperous, and it's the Hebrews who are not. In fact, it's the Hebrews who are oppressed and who are afflicted. You know, many people say that the Old Testament prosperity was a sign of God's blessing. It wasn't always. And it certainly is not New Testament doctrine. Prosperity is not a sign of God's blessing or of godliness. And on the other side of it, hardship is not evidence that God doesn't love us or that God has left us. So with no fear of Jehovah in his mind, Pharaoh decides he's going to nip this thing in the bud and he's going to put a lid on it. So how does Pharaoh react to the request? 5 and 5. And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are many, and you make them," or you're suggesting to them that they can rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and the officers, saying, "You've no more give the people straw to make breakfast before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the tally of the bricks which they did make before, ye shall lay upon them. Shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice unto our God." And the story goes on through the chapter. The taskmasters are the Egyptian people who are sent out to see that all is kept under control. They're a bit like the police. But the officers are from amongst the Hebrews themselves. They have been picked out to be kind of overseers at that level. And the taskmasters beat the officers if the officers' groups that they're in charge of aren't coming up with the goods. And Pharaoh has just made it twice as hard by saying, right, not only do you go over to that pile of clay and you go over to that pile of straw and you mix the two together and you make the bricks, now you're going to have to still do all of that, except there won't be a pile of straw. You're going to have to go and find that yourself. And we read that they ended up going looking for stubble. So they weren't even able to go and harvest it. They had to actually go and scrape it from wherever they could, and yet they were still expected to do all of that and produce the same number of bricks at the end of the day. It was impossible. And when it didn't happen, of course, the officers were getting beaten and so on. So it has gone from bad to worse. Today's question for Moses would be this: Moses, what was it like to have your faithfulness rewarded with a setback? Anybody here ever felt like that? What was it like to have your faithfulness rewarded by a setback? You've been listening to God. You are obeying God. You're walking with God. Things that maybe had to be put right, as was the case with, you remember, Moses and Zipporah on the way from the Midianites. There are things that maybe had to be put right, and you've put them right. And you step out and you're sticking to the brief. And you're not going beyond that. And then there's a terrible setback. He has obeyed the Lord at the burning bush. He has left the land of the Midianites. He was rebuked regarding circumcision. That was sorted out. He has been in unity with Aaron. They're walking together. He let Aaron fulfill his role. He was using the power of God to perform the miracles. He was directing all of this to God for the glory, not for himself. He had eventually got the courage to go in to speak to Pharaoh. And this happens. And the people turn against Moses and Aaron. Wouldn't you understand that? It was bad enough before you came with your manifesto. You got us to believe and we believed. And now it's much, much worse. There's an old gospel song that uses these words: "Many arrows pierce my soul from without within, but my Lord leads me on, through him I must win." And the chorus is, "Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face." Arrows without Pharaoh, arrows within, the people were against him. And many as a believer in the Lord's work has been in exactly that place. Because you can cope with the arrows from without, because that's all you expect from the devil in the world, isn't it? Do you know the worst is the arrows from within? That's the worst. Be careful when you draw your bow in the Lord's house amongst the Lord's people. The arrows without, you can deal with that. It's the arrows within that ruin the Lord's servants. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say ifs, buts, maybes. All. That shows that we're not all living godly lives. Because if you do, and if you're in that place where you're in the center of God's will, you're hearing God's voice, you're doing God's work, God's way, do you know what will happen? You'll get setback after setback after setback. Isn't it important to know that you're in the center of God's will, isn't it? Isn't it important to know that you have gone out at His word and it's not just a notion that you have yourself? Peter also writes and says in 1 Peter 4, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try as though some strange thing happened unto you. Have we had a setback? How have we reacted to that? Has our back been towards the wall? And when we look at our lives, we think, Lord, but I did what you asked me. Well, what does Moses do? Chapter 5, verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Now that word returned there is a correct translation, but it isn't meaning what it sometimes means in other places, repentance. So-and-so returned to the Lord in the idea of being away from God and repenting. It just means he went back to God. And he had to go back to God with the problem. But that's the first port of call. I like that. I'm encouraged by that. Because so often, that's not our first port of call. So often we go to everybody else. But Moses goes back to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord had sent them. And they could go back with confidence. Why? Because he had done what he was asked to do. And we don't find God rapping them over the knuckles for anything. And he reminds the Lord that he still hasn't finished what he called Moses to do. Moses, perhaps, in returning to the Lord, went back to a place where he often spoke to the Lord. Do you have a place where you speak to the Lord? Many people do. Many people have a room in the home or a place at the end of the sofa or the chair where they kneel and pray. Sometimes it's at the kitchen table. But many people do have a place. It's a wonderful thing to have a place. Jesus talked about the closet doesn't have to be somewhere behind a closed door in that sense, so long as we can shut out distractions. For some, they actually walk the roads and talk to the Lord. I've done that myself many a time. And it may have been that Moses, in returning, he went to the place where he talked with the Lord. That would be something that would feature whenever he does go into the wilderness with the people of Israel after Passover. Because he has a tent of meeting. Before the tabernacle is constructed, Moses has a tent of meeting. God meets with him and he meets with God. Moses returned. He went back to the Lord. And he says, Lord, this has happened. He lays it before the Lord. He spreads it before the Lord. And the Lord doesn't give him a whole dose of explanations. He just reminds him that of what he's going to do. It hasn't changed. He just hasn't done it yet. Are you praying for somebody who's not saved? And you come to the Lord and you give the Lord a whole load of questions. You say, Lord, why have you not? Why has all these years passed? And why? Because you know what the Lord will say back to you? He'll just say, I just haven't done it yet. But just you keep praying. Keep trusting. I just haven't done it yet. God hasn't moved from his plan. It's still going to happen. He just hasn't done it yet. In fact, he could have said, Moses, have you forgotten what I said earlier on? Remember I said, Pharaoh's not going to believe you. Have you forgot about that? He could have done that. And that would have been right and that would have been true. But instead of that, he just reminds them of what he's going to do. Do you know, isn't it a wonderful thing that God has given us things to do? He uses us. That's amazing. He uses us. Do you know all we have to do is do what he asked and leave the rest to him? The problem is we're not doing what he wants us to do. We're not earnest. We're not, as even we talked about in the commands of the Lord, are we crying out to him and asking? Are we seeking him as in seeking him earnestly with all our heart? Are we persisting in prayer as we knock, knock, knock? Even though we've been reminded of that, are we? Or have we just forgotten about that wee message? How does the Lord respond? Well, he talks about what his plan was in chapter 6. And we'll read from verse 2. And God spake unto Moses, said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah, I was not known unto them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. So what he's saying is, this is based on all the promises I've already made to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I haven't forgotten about any of them. So it's not just about what I've told you I'm going to do. I still haven't forgotten all the things I've ever said that I'm going to do. Isn't that wonderful? And then we read in verse 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Do you remember when we talked about the Passover? We mentioned the four cups. You remember that? And we showed that in the Lord's Supper, when he instituted that, we read about Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, and that was the cup of redemption. Well, the four cups are found in verse 6. The cup of blessing, I will bring you out, sanctification, setting you apart. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The second, the cups of judgment, plagues. This is how I'm going to do it. I will rid you of their bondage by the plagues. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. The cup of salvation, redemption. And the last one, I will take you to me to be a people, the cup of joy. And every Pesach, every Passover, those four cups are taken from that passage and remind the children of Israel long before Passover night, God had made that promise to them. So with that being received from God, Moses goes to the people. And guess what? They don't listen to him. Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, verse 9, but they hearkened not. They didn't listen. And Moses goes back to the Lord because he's able to say in response, the Lord spake unto Moses, go in and speak unto Pharaoh the king. You're just going to have to leave that at the minute about those, the children of Israel. They don't believe you, but you go in and start the program. The Lord's response is really this, look, don't worry about the arrows within at the minute. Deal with the arrows without, and the rest will take care of itself. And you know, that's a lesson for us. We want to sort everything out at one go, don't we? And sometimes we just can't. Sometimes we've just to leave some things. Sometimes we've just to share that with the Lord and walk away and deal with what we can. And God says, look, they're hurting. They're upset. They're angry. Go and start the program. Go into Pharaoh and I will be with you. And I wonder what we would have done then. When our faithfulness already had been rewarded with a setback, would we have been terribly keen? Well, we discover that Moses goes back in, gets straight back onto the plan, and we'll discover how that unfolds in the weeks to come. And I trust the Lord will encourage us and help us and challenge us through his word as we think about this great character. Our hymn.